So we have a little bit of interest in my sermon title this morning, Zombies Revive. You better let me pray about this one. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you really would, it's Pentecost Sunday, may it be a fresh wind, fresh fire, may it be your Spirit then working powerfully in and among us. And even as I preach, I just pray that just as Ezekiel was preaching and prophesying and all of a sudden amazing things happened, I just pray some amazing things would happen in our hearts, Lord God, but that it be your Spirit at work reviving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I figure it. Boy, if we had a better marketing team here, you know, if we could have, you know, gotten this message out, you know, as a sermon title, Zombies Revived, I imagine we could have had this place flooded with people. I mean, the fascination, you know, about zombies and all this kind of stuff today is pretty extraordinary. I mean, anybody ever seen a zombie movie? Come on, confess. You know, it's time to raise your hand. I didn't even have to ask you guys. I mean, I probably last weekend, but based on our conversation at Starbucks the other day, yeah. So, zombies, you know, what are they? They are creatures, these half-living, half-dead creatures that have been raised up. They come out of the grave and they're like these decrepit, decaying bodies, and it's just gory and ugly and things like that, you know. And so, but the idea is a zombie is this half-dead, half-living creature that's come out of the grave, right? All right. So that's what I understand about zombies. I saw one movie, I think, in college, you know, and it was like, that's it. No more of that. But you read Ezekiel 37, I challenge you, read Ezekiel 37. They're talking about zombies here, but it's God talking. And he says, he's going to raise them up out of the grave and then breathe life into them. Does this sound like zombies? Doesn't it? All right. So, okay, it's Pentecost Sunday, but I got to give you some context. And Dewey so wonderfully read for us, you know, the Pentecost story and what happened. And it was this invasion, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples where they were meeting. And this was not like, you know, Spirit of the living God, Father, this was more like freight train coming through your living room, Holy Spirit coming down, electrifying, and I mean, in almost, we're not talking electrifying, I mean, we're talking about igniting flames on people's heads. The people's heads were on fire. Does that sound like a horror movie or something like that? No, it wasn't at all. It was so amazing, this powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden it equipped them to witness. They pour out of the house onto the streets. People are just amazed at what's going on. And what was amazing was all these different people visiting Jerusalem at the time of the festival from all different kinds of countries. And, you know, there were like 15 different countries that were, at least then, that were there written in Acts 2. And all these people are hearing them praising God, but in their own tongue, in their own language. And they're going, wait, these are all Galileans. How is it that we, and you know, Medes and Kryptons and, you know, things, the kind of places he mentioned, you know, we're hearing it in our own language. And what's really wild is the Holy Spirit will still do that today. I've heard credible stories. In fact, with International Teams, the mission agency we worked with, there was a story not long ago when a man from the States was over on a short-term missions project. And I believe this was in Greece because they do refugee ministry, International Teams. So they had this refugee center. And here's this guy visiting, and he's sitting talking and sharing about Christ, having this phenomenal conversation with this refugee. And all of a sudden at the end of the conversation, well, she's speaking another language now. And she's looking at him, and she's like obviously not understanding him. So asked a worker to come over and had to translate. And he said, well, what happened here? Well, she doesn't understand English. She's speaking such and such. Well, I don't understand that. Well, how did you communicate? Yeah. The Holy Spirit actually gave this. All of a sudden, they could speak each other's language. I've heard about stories like this, credible stories. So the Holy Spirit still will do this today. It's quite incredible. But this is Pentecost. All right, and this is what happened at Pentecost. But I love how the lectionary text also today, Ezekiel 37 was in there, and so was then Joel 2, and of course Peter quotes Joel, and he quotes, you know, in the last days, Joel was prophesying hundreds of years before it happened, how in these days, in the last days, God was going to pour out His Holy Spirit, excuse me, and what I love about it is pouring out the Holy Spirit, and it's not just going to be on the typical religious power brokers. Oh no, God was going to bust up the good old boy club. You know, because always before, the religious leaders were men, and men of position, men of authority. Oh no, God's going to bust up this. And all of a sudden, He's going to pour out His Spirit on men and women. Now men and women are going to prophesy. I tell you, this was so radical. This was one of, and really, Paul talks about that later in Galatians, and he says, those who are in Christ Jesus, he says, now, if you are in Christ, there is no longer any Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. When the Spirit takes over, all of a sudden, the identity is Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're a woman now, or if you're a man. Hey, this is radical stuff. I mean, the church for 20 centuries is only now. I mean, it's finally starting to catch up to this. Now we're starting to ordain women. And I know the arguments against it and what, but Paul's saying women should not speak in the congregation. Yeah, what about a chapter or two before when Paul says, and when a woman prophesies, and what is prophecy anyway? You are speaking, the Spirit is enabling you to speak for God and speak to the people, right? In my book, that's preaching. So when women are prophesying, when they're preaching, Paul says, they better have their head covered. How can he say they're not supposed to speak in church, but when they're preaching, they just better do it with their head covered? Okay, this is a long argument, and I know, and I'm getting us way off track. Okay, sorry about that. But I do love that about Joel, is that God is going to bust up the good old boy club, and He's going to give His Spirit, and to men, to women, servants, you know, all of a sudden it's not power brokers. So that's the Joel text. But I love the Ezekiel text because it helps us to understand what God's about. Now, God, I mean, in that Ezekiel text, He talks about zombies. I mean, people who are coming out of the grave and He's putting life into them. Anyway, not really zombies, but it sounds good too for a sermon title. I don't know if you liked it. Anyway, it's worse than zombies. I mean, at least zombies. I mean, at least Dr. Frankenstein had a body to work with that still had some flesh on it, you know. I mean, in this case, Ezekiel looks out there and there's just a valley full of dry bones. And all of a sudden, God says, prophesy to these bones. Prophesy to them. In other words, preach, prophet, preach. And all of a sudden, he hears this rattling and these bones start coming together. And all of a sudden, there's tendons and flesh and skin starts covering these bones, and it becomes this vast army, but they still don't have life in them. They're still kind of zombie-like, right? And so he said, prophesy to the breath. At least the NIV translates it to breath. The original Hebrew, it can either be breath or wind or spirit. So prophesy to the spirit, and when he starts preaching that way, boom, life, breath, wind, spirit comes into these bodies and they become alive. That is what Pentecost is about. And that is one of the chief aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to give us life, to renew us, to revive us. Because we, without Christ, before Christ, we're like zombies. We're truly like zombies. This is the way that the Bible portrays us. What do you mean? Well, it's because the Bible literally says, and I put it in your sermon notes, some of those other things about halfway down, you know, it talks about biblical language, how God's purpose is to move us from death to life, I mean, we're walking around. I mean, you know, we're moving around. It's kind of like we're alive, but like zombies, it's like a half-life. Really? Is the biblical description. So the purpose of God is to renew, to revive. If you look at it, what it says, bringing us from death to life. It's a rebirth. It's a renewal. It's a transformation. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. This is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to make those things that are like dead new, bring new life. Jesus said to Nicodemus, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And you will not see heaven except that you be born again, born of the Spirit. This is the purpose of the ministry, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to breathe new life into us. And that's what happened at Pentecost. All of a sudden, the Spirit came and came with force. Sometimes it comes with force. Sometimes it is more gentle, more gentle. So the first, and I put down there, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. No, this is a very incomplete list. I'm just pulling from the lectionary text today as they spoke of, in those particular texts, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Books have been written about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not my intention to go there and be all comprehensive. But He creates new life in us. The Spirit gives us life. And so you see that life at work. Have you? And this is why I want to have more testimonies up front. Julie Wells gave her testimony the first Sunday of this month. Every month I'd love to hear people's testimonies, because you will hear how the Spirit brings new life through those testimonies. And this, you all know, there's some powerful testimonies right here in our congregation where truly people who were just like dead, clueless, separated from God, did not have the Holy Spirit in them, boom, they get connected with God. All of a sudden, God gives them the Spirit, and there's a transformation, and it can only be described as new life, a rebirth, a whole new creature, a new creation. That's the way Paul says it. For those who are in Christ, they are a new creation, new creature. The old has gone. The new has come. So the Spirit creates in us a new life. But I put down there too, note, it's an unfinished work. And what I meant by that is, Paul speaks in a couple of places, but we continue to move for the reality, the fullness of this recreation that will only happen when we pass from this life into the next, when we get to heaven. That's when, oh, now we'll see clearly. Right now it's like a dim reflection. Oh, it's going to be awesome. And I'm going to be able to get rid of this body, this sinful, body that just keeps bringing me down. I want to get up there and be free completely and be with Jesus. That's what I'm really longing for. And so it's, I mean, I'm not saying the work of the Spirit is incomplete, but it hasn't fully seen its realization in us until we get to heaven. Then we're going to have real life, life that's going to be awesome. Now, the next point is really important. One of the aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is He reveals truth to us. And so in the John text, John 15 and 16, He refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. This is huge. And I think this is why some people, as Christians, are still struggling with this. And still feeling like, I'm only feeling an inkling of the life, and I want so much more. Why is it I don't have more of that life in me? I think it's because we're still so wound up and bound by untruths. And there's still lies that are enveloping us. And we need the Spirit of truth to wash away those lies, to minister to us. The Holy Spirit's described as a counselor. We need His counseling to literally just do away with the lies and replace them with truth. The truth about who you are. No, for me, do I have time for that? I don't know if I have time for that. All right, let me give you for me, it was just, even recently, very powerful in my life, going doing some counseling, and some wonderful counseling to be able to get rid of and wash away and disconnect from some of those untruths, even from the time of being a little kid. there were some messages, some stronghold messages that were given to me, and I started to imagine or understand that's my identity, or that's what I was fighting against. This identity was put upon me, and what was that identity? You don't measure up. You're less than a man. And so I'll tell you what, every time you saw me on the playing field, I mean today, even today, I get out on the playing field, it's like I'm just going full bore, because, you know, my coaches loved me. Oh, they loved me, because there wasn't another kid out there giving more than me. And every minute I was out there, I was giving 110%. Why? Because I was going to prove my value, that I do measure up. But then, off the playing field, now it's in work or in ministry, if I'm still out there trying to prove to you I've got value, still trying to prove to you that I measure up, what happens is it gets distorted and all of a sudden works into workaholism. Which, hey, the church would enjoy that. Their pastor being a workaholic and working all the time, how's my wife going to feel and my kids? That's where it got messed up, right? So I'm talking about how some lies can still bind us. And through some wonderful counseling, I'm still working on that freedom. I still get some of that sense, you know, today. But boy, that truth has been ministering. Let me give you another example, a very sad example, but an extreme example. A woman that I got to know, actually a pastor's wife. I won't say more. This was not even in this country. I'm not going to say more about that, but she was told as a kid by her father, "You're the ugly girl. You're the ugly one in the family." That message so established this identity in her, but she fought against it, and so what she was trying to do was get validation from men that she was beautiful. And so she thought that by marrying, you know, she put her hopes on this guy, a wonderful guy, really wonderful guy, that he could then help her to feel beautiful. Well, the problem is, only God can change that self-image. It's a work of God, and not even a loving husband could do it. And when he couldn't do it, well, she became a sucker for another man who came around and telling her she was beautiful, telling her she was beautiful. And she fell into adultery. And this was a Christian woman, leader type, strong Christian woman. This is how these lies that create strongholds in us can continue to just tie us down. And so even when God has done a recreating work in us, I'm saved, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and yet, why? Why aren't I flying? Because Christ's work is to literally take the caterpillar, take the worm, and give wings, creating a butterfly. And that's what he wants to do to us. That's the radical transformation that God wants for us. And we can be still in Christ and yet still like a butterfly with the wings bound. We need the Spirit of truth. It's truth that begins to take down those lies, to wash away those lies in us and free us up. So now we can live. What does that living look like? It's of the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. Love starts to just burst upon us. Love and joy and peace. And I always say, how many people out there are looking for love in all the wrong places? And they're wanting joy, and so, hey, we're going to have a party. Yeah, yeah. Really? Does that bring joy? What have you guys found? No. And peace. So many people are going to their doctor. Doctor, I can't sleep. Can you prescribe me something? Love, joy, peace. It's what we're longing for. We're dying for it, literally. And we're dead without it, like zombies. And what we need is God. I encourage you. Do a little self-evaluation. How are you doing? Do you have that life? First of all, have you given your life to Jesus that He may recreate, redeem, transform, put His Spirit, His life inside of you, that you might have that life. And life in abundance, as Jesus said. That's what He wants for us. Life in abundance. Love, joy, peace, mercy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the evidence. Don't go talking to me about, well, I got the Spirit because I can prophesy and I can do miracles and all this. And Jesus said, yeah. Yeah, we'll get some of those coming up to heaven. And I'm going to flat out tell them, I never knew you. Get away from me, evildoer. I mean, it's wonderful when we have the gifting of the Spirit too, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the evidence of that life in us. So how about you? Can your life be described? And not just by people here in the church, by the ones you're closest to. Would your spouse save you? Very loving. Kind. Gentle. Good person. Self-controlled. I'm hearing some snickers now. But I want to tell you too, and really, first of all, if the opposite, if your life could be described by others as unloving, joy sucking, sucks the joy right out of the room. Peace, less, just a conflict magnet, fighting, quarreling, impatient, unkind, bad tempered, bad, unfaithful, everything but gentle, self-controlled, out of control life. Does that describe your life? If it does, honestly, get alone with God. Get right with Jesus. But maybe it's about the Spirit of truth being able to unbind you from the lies. Maybe you are a Christian, sincerely so, but still bound. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, to help do away with those lies and free us up that we may truly be free. A few more points and I'm done. Let's quickly go through these. Holy Spirit works in us salvation. I've already gone through that. Rebirth, renewal, death to life, transform. We were dead. Christ made us alive. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Praise be to God. He is a witness to Christ. And that came out of these lectionary texts. The Holy Spirit will witness of Christ and of God. And then empower us to witness. So just like at Pentecost, all of a sudden as they spilled out from the room they were meeting in, they were empowered to witness even to people in languages they didn't know. Wow, amazing. And God will do that. Just avail yourself. Make yourself available to God and He will use your life and empower you to witness others. But I don't know how. It's okay. He'll teach you. He'll train you. He'll do it despite you. He'll put words in your mouth you don't even understand. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. And ultimately, it's to glorify God. That is also the chief aim of the Holy Spirit. Just like in the Catechism, the Great Westminster Catechism, it says, what is the chief end of man? The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Also the chief aim of the Holy Spirit, to glorify God. And that's our end. To glorify God. God be praised. So how are we going to do it? We're going to go out and be zombie hunters. If you've seen the movies, I'm not talking. Put your shotguns away. I'm not going there. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? God wants us to be zombie hunters. What do you mean? He wants us to go out, find the zombies, and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, that the Spirit may get into them and transform them, giving them new life. That's what God wants for us to do, is to help to transmit this new life so that other people who are the walking dead, dead without Christ, can have that life. How should we do that? First, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus told the disciples, don't even move from here.
I mean, don't even move from here until the gift comes, the gift of the Holy Spirit. I told you a week or two ago, wait for it.
That's what Jesus told me. Wait for it. But prayerful waiting, not passive waiting, active waiting. Wait for it. Pray for it. Okay? Holy Spirit, help me. I want to be a witness. Be Christ's witnesses, and then love others. I keep telling you, it's as simple as this. Just go and love on them. Acts of kindness. It's what I was trying to tell the kids. So many monsters are disarmed, the zombies, when we go and just love on them and are kind to them. And it's very disarming. Read the end of Romans 12. Paul talks about that. Paul talks about that. Disarming them with love and kindness. And then leave the results to God. In other words, you know, God, you're not going to get up to heaven. God's going to say, how many people do you lead to Christ? Oh, it's not enough. No. It's just loving people, being kind, getting out there and interacting with them with the purpose of transmitting that life and letting God do His work through us and in them. It's His responsibility, His job, but He wants us to be involved.
So we'll be zombie hunters that way. There was one last thing I want to read, and it gets back to that truth, and it gets back to the identity. I really want to emphasize this point. Who are you? What is your identity? Is your understanding of your identity made up of truth? Or is it have lies filtered in, distorting your own image of yourself? And there's a wonderful group called 10th Avenue North, and they've got a song called You Are More, and I love it. Listen to this. Here's the lyrics. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read it. There's a girl in the corner with tear stains on her eyes from the places she's wandered and the shame she can't hide. Does that sound familiar? She says, how did I get here? I'm not who I once was, and I'm crippled by the fear that I've fallen too far to love. Boy, this is the story of a lot of us. But the song continues, but don't you know who you are? What's your real identity in Christ? What's been done for you? Don't you know who you are? You are more than the choices that you've made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create. You've been remade. Well, she tries to believe it, that she's been given new life. She's a Christian. But she can't shake the feeling that it's not true tonight. She knows all the answers and she's rehearsed all the lines, and so she'll try to do better, but then she's too weak to try. But don't you know who you are? Because this is not about what you've done, but what's been done for you. This is not about where you've been, but where your brokenness leads you to. Cross. This is not about what you feel, but what He felt to forgive you and what He felt to make you love. That is who you are. In Christ, you are loved. You are God's beloved child in whom He is well pleased. I want to repeat it. Let it sink in. You are God's beloved child in whom He delights. That is your identity. That is so important. You are more than the choices that you've made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create. You've been remade.